women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running the battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which hath the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, and to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now let me stop there for just a moment. If you were here at this time, would you not think your response would be one of repentance? I mean, I think to myself, God's getting serious with the things on this earth. But look at verse 20. The rest of the men, that's the two-thirds that weren't killed in this one plague. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Pretty amazing passage of Scripture. Let's do our best to tackle this, but let's ask God for His help here today, shall we? Lord in heaven, I need you today. I'm asking for your help. I'd rather not preach this today. I'd rather move on to something that would be a little more palatable to our taste. But, oh God, I ask that you would empower me, fill me with your Spirit. But, Lord, would you work in the hearts of these people? Lord, first may we have a true understanding of what is given to us. But I'm concerned for two groups of people, and that is those that are saved, but they're living for themselves. I pray that they would come to the realization that it's high time they begin serving God. And Lord, I'm concerned for those that are lost without Jesus Christ. May it be that today they would place their faith in Him, and today would be their day of salvation. Lord, you know the needs of every heart. I'm asking that you'd work in your way and in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time that we met together, we were able to talk about the first four trumpet judgments. That was in chapter number 8. Now, ultimately, these are the second set of judgments that spring from the seven seals that are broken off of that book that was given to us. We saw in Revelation chapter 5, there are seven seals. We went through the sixth seal, and as the seventh seal is broken, it now unleashes a whole nother set of judgments, and that's what we're reading here in Revelation 8 and 9, is this second set of judgments known as the trumpet judgments. But we went through four of them in Revelation chapter 8, but at the conclusion of chapter 8, an angel came flying through and said, and literally cried out four different times, "Whoa! Woe! Woe!" And ultimately, those woes represented the next trumpet judgments that were to be sounded, and two of them that we read here in this chapter number 9. Most of us today realize that Satan has made this world his battleground and has attacked God's people from the beginning of time. This, in fact, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan came to those first two people, Adam and Eve, and tempted them to live independent of God. And because of the decision that they made, sin entered into this world, and chaos, confusion, and awful consequences have overtaken this world. Now, you and I that are familiar today with the Bible know that Satan has made this world his domain. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says that he is the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4 4 says he is the god of this world. Now that's small g. He doesn't have any more power than the God who's created us all, but yet of this world he is the god. But with these next three trumpet judgments, we see now that all hell is breaking loose upon this earth. Now, mind you, this will be Satan's happy time, if you will, to inflict those on earth. But it's amazing to see that it is God who actually permits all of this to happen. So let's walk through this chapter 9 and see the next two trumpet judgments and the reactions of those that are on the earth. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 11, the release from the pit. The release from the pit. Now here's the fifth angel who is sounding, and he identifies these next verses here as the fifth trumpet judgment. And in verse number 1, we're introduced to a star. Now normally when we use the word star, we are thinking of a heavenly creation in space, some astronomical object. But the Bible seems to indicate that this doesn't refer to some heavenly body, but it refers to a person, because personal pronouns are used here. Notice in verse number 1, the word him is used describing the star, and in verse number 2, the word he is used. So with that in mind, let's ask this question, who is this star? Well, let's note a couple of things. First of all, in verse number 1, this star, this person is given authority. To him is given the keys of the bottomless pit. But it's interesting that it says about this star that this star had fallen. In fact, the word fall is used in the past tense. And I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson this morning, but the particular tense that is used shows that this took place in the past, but it means that it has continuing results to the very present day. Is it not interesting in Luke chapter 8, verse number, or chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus, when he's describing Satan, said, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Also in Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, when it describes Satan and what we knew Satan before as Lucifer, a beautiful creation of God to worship God. But we know Satan fell. He disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. And therefore, Isaiah writes this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So I believe in verse number 1 that this star refers to Satan. But now we're introduced to a bottomless pit. So the question must be asked as we dig further into this is, what is this bottomless pit and where is it? Well, we know in Luke chapter 8, verse number 31, that this was a place that was dreaded by the demons. You remember when Jesus came and went to heal that demonic possessed man here of Gadara? And the Bible talks about that he was full of demons. And as Jesus is getting ready to cast the demons out, they basically beg Jesus. They know he has authority to cast them. And they say, don't put us in the deep. The word deep is the same word that might be translated abyss, or this word pit. They didn't want to go back to that place where the demons were chained who had rebelled against God. Jude chapter 6 also tells us that this pit is the habitation or the detention of those angels who rebelled at the time that Satan rebelled against God. Remember, the Bible talks about the fact that when Satan was cast out of heaven because of his rebellion against God, there were a third of the angels that had left with him. But according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 9, I believe very possibly, and this could be up for debate and various things, but it's possible that this pit is located in the lowest parts of the earth. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 tells us that it is where Jesus went when he had died and was buried. And in his spirit, he went and preached to those that were in captivity. I can't spend a whole lot more time on this, but this star, Satan himself, is given permission to open up this particular pit. And when we read these first couple of verses, the pit is open and there is smoke that begins to come out, and the smoke begins to darken the sky. But would you notice here in verse number 2, not only is a smoke seen, because it says, and the sun was darkened at the end of verse number 2. But notice, the sun and the air were darkened. Now, how in the world do you darken air? Well, I believe that this darkness was such that it could be seen in a great way, but it was darkness that was felt. It was that dark. Out of the smoke then arose these locusts. So now let's discuss here what is released here from this awful pit. First of all, there are what I believe are demons and not just mere locusts. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know they're demons and not just locusts? Well, first of all, notice where they come from, the bottomless pit. Notice here, they have some form of intelligence as they answer to Satan and the one who has control over them. They also only attack unsealed men, because what do locusts attack? Those little creatures will come in and attack vegetation, but these don't even touch the grass. They don't touch the leaves. They go after everything that is walking on 2 feet, that is of the men that are without the seal of God. But also the description that is given doesn't fit that of mere locusts. It says three different times in the Bible that they are likened here to the power that they have is likened to the sting of a scorpion. And we know locusts don't have a stinger like scorpions do. Well, why the representation of locusts then? Why didn't Jesus kind of just come out and just say, these are demons? Well, we can go back through the Bible and know that God often uses locusts for judgment. Did we not see locusts in the 10 plagues as we read the book of Exodus? Do we not read in the book of Joel in chapter number 2 as Jesus makes, or Joel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit makes reference to a time of judgment and talks about locusts? But how interesting here that as this pit is opened, and these creatures that look like locusts but are really demons are unleashed upon the earth. One of my favorite commentators, John Phillips, said of this passage, and I quote, "Picture what the world would be like if we were to open the doors of all the penitentiaries of earth and set free the world's most vicious and violent criminals." That's what this is like here. Second, I want you to notice the description that is given of these demons that are unleashed in verses 7 through 10. Note again, as you read through this, the symbolic language that is given here. If you read through in the King James Bible, the words like, the word as is given. And I'm just going to give these very quickly. In verse number 7, the shape of these demons was like a horse. In verse 7, on their head was a crown of gold. Also in verse 7, they had the face as the face of a man. In verse number 8, they had hair like that of a woman. And you say, now you women out here say, now that, that's That makes me feel bad. I mean, these ugly, awful creatures, and they're saying they got the hair of a woman. Well, the Bible tells us that a woman's hair, in 1 Corinthians 11, is her glory. Again, I quote from John Phillips. He states that the long hair of these demon locusts suggest that there is something horribly and seductively attractive about them. Verse number 8 says they have the teeth of lions. Then in verse number 9, they have breastplates of iron. That means they're going to be immune to destruction. Verse number 9, they had wings which gave them that sound like horses that were running the battle. But then in verse number 10, they had the tails like that of a scorpion, and this tail had a stinger. But now notice, backing up in verses 3 through 6, the destruction of these locusts. The Bible says they sting men. Now there's nothing worse than the sting of a scorpion. Not that I know by having been stung before, but I have read and I have heard people talk about there's nothing worse than the sting of a scorpion. It is something that is instantaneous and extreme. It causes swelling and redness within moments of a sting occurring. But I want you to notice the limitations of their sting. Their destruction of these demons here, they will not attack vegetation like locusts usually do. But they are given permission and power to attack only men, now notice this, who do not have the seal of God. You see, what we're coming down to in the book of Revelation is simply this, that there are those that are going to take the seal of God. That is, they want to worship the God who has created all that they see, the one who has given Jesus Christ to be the Savior. Or there will be those who will follow Satan and the Antichrist, and they will take his seal. It is taking out the middle ground. So all of those that do not have the seal of God, those are attacked. So it's probably, as we read about already, Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 are not attacked by these demon locusts. Those who have turned to Christ because of the preaching of the 144,000 and take the seal of God also are not attacked. It is those who do not have the seal. But notice here, here's what is amazing to me, that these locusts, like demons here, come and they don't kill the people. They torment them, and notice, 5 months. 5 months. It's mentioned twice, verse number 5 and verse number 10. It says here that the period of their torment is 5 months, and the effect of their destruction will mean that men will seek death, but will not succeed. Men, listen to this, will actually seek suicide. Any attempts at suicide, such as by gunshot, by poison, leaping from a building, trying to drown oneself, all will fail because of what God's word says. And all of this is under the control of the one known in verse 11 as the destroyer. The name is given in both Hebrew and in Greek, for this destruction will not be partial to anybody. That is, this destruction comes on the Jew and the non-Jew alike. Now, I don't believe here that this king that is referred to, who is given these names of Abaddon and Apollyon, I don't believe this refers to Satan, because the passage says that this king comes up out of the abyss. And right now, Satan is not confined to this area. So now notice here, we've already gone over, according to verse number 12, the first woe. That is the fifth trumpet judgment, and that's past. But now let's move on to the next one in the remaining verses, verses 13 to 19. And let me share with you the readiness of powerful creatures. The readiness of powerful creatures. In verses 13 to 15, I note, first of all, the command of this particular judgment. When the sixth angel sounds, there is a voice that is heard from the altar. Now, this may very well be the same angel who performed the priestly duties, if you will, in Revelation chapter 8. You can go back to the previous chapter. But he is now this one who is giving that voice from around the altar here, is specifically answering the prayer request of those martyred saints. We've seen it already a few times. Those saints that have gone through the tribulation and have been persecuted because they decided to follow the true God. You know what their prayer, their cry has been all through this? Lord, when are you going to come and enact vengeance on your enemies? Well, now the answer is coming. Once again, it's being given. Here's this angel at the altar of God. And it's described here, notice if you will, let me get to verse number 13. The Bible talks about this golden altar, and it further describes this altar as having four horns. Now the horns were always symbolic and associated with the sinner's sacrifice. In fact, when a sinner would come, there would be blood from the sacrifice on the priest's fingertips. He would take from that sacrifice and he would wipe it on all four corners of that altar. But I want you to notice something here. There's nothing being mentioned here per se about that mercy because of a blood atonement. But out of this now is not so much a sacrifice, but there is judgment that is being given. Oh, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 50, it talks about a man who had run to the altar and literally he held on to the horns and pled for the mercy of God. But my friend, in these tribulation days, now the mercy is gone and the judgment of God is coming. Well, this angel is told to now sound to let that sixth angel sound. And so now that sixth angel gets his trumpet and blows. And what he's letting happen here now is he is loosing four angels. Very interesting here. Look at this passage of scripture, if you will. In verse number 14, he said to the sixth angel, "Loose the four angels," and notice these next words, "which are bound." Now the only angels, as we read from cover to cover of scripture, the only angels that are bound are evil angels, those that have followed Satan. So therefore we have to surmise here, this is a reference to evil angels. But then notice here, and Lord willing we have something on our screen, notice where they are bound, but the great river Euphrates. Now we've got a map here that is put, if you notice the blue line, this is the river Euphrates. Begins up in the north in the area known as Turkey and flows more than 1,700 miles south, and it dumps into the Persian Gulf there at the bottom of the map that you can see. And this river Euphrates is mostly found in the modern day country here. Notice Iraq is listed. This is the longest and most important river in the Middle East. In fact, you go to the book of Genesis, it was one of the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. The Euphrates was the eastern boundary of the promised land for the Israelites. But it's interesting here that this angel is told to loose these angels out of this area, out of all areas of the world. Why this area? Well, would you think about some things that have happened here in this particular area around the river Euphrates? It is here that Satan first began his work, which resulted in man's rebellion against God. Garden of Eden was located around here. It is in this same area that the first murder took place. Cain killed Abel. It is in the same area the organized rebellion against God took place. Remember reading about the Tower of Babel? It's also interesting to note that in this area has always been the center of religion against the one true God. If I were to name some of these countries right around here, what nations, what religion do they have? It is that which is against the one true God. In fact, the three world powers that oppressed Israel we're all located around here. In a few chapters in Revelation chapter 18, we're going to read about the city of Babylon, which will be located here. That'll be rebuilt and become the headquarters of the Antichrist. And it is this river, which we read about, of which the enemies of God will cross over to engage in the battle of Armageddon. Do you get what's going on in this area? Imagine now the wickedness, the things that have gone on here, and these angels are loosed. And I want you to look at verse number 15. Look at this. It says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared. Now notice it says for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. There is a definite article. Now how many of you remember English class? Oh, I know, and kids that are off of school for summer, I know you don't want to think about English, but there is a definite article. The word "the" is right before prepared here, notice, for the hour. Notice that. Prepared here for the hour. And I want you to know that God has prepared for this particular time. He has reserved them for this time of the tribulation. But I also believe that it's the duration of the time. 13 months and a day is the release of these. But what's the purpose of the judgment? It's to kill one-third of the men alive. Now, is it not amazing that when we looked at Revelation chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible told us that one-fourth of the population was killed at that time? And now one-third of the population is killed in this judgment. That means from Revelation chapter 6, verse number 8, to the present time that we're reading in the book of Revelation, that one half of the population is wiped out. One half. Well, we've seen the command given, but now let's note the characteristics of the ones that are used for judgment, verses 16 to 19. Notice the number here. It mentions here 200,000. What is that? That's 200 million. And I believe this is not in reference. We'll see later an army from the east of humans, but I believe that this is an army here from hell, just as the locusts were from the previous judgment. It's a supernatural army of horses. We shouldn't be surprised at an army like this. Horses of fire took up Elijah. Horses and chariots protected Elisha, both in the Old Testament. But this army, referred to as horses, are not what we think of as your typical horses. Notice there's a head of a lion, tails of a serpent, breastplate. Notice the colors. Yellow, that's the color of fire. Jacinth, that's a deep blue. And sulfur, that's the red color, answering all to what is emitted from their mouth. And these things that are emitted from their mouth kill and destroy. These weapons are weapons of hell. Fire, smoke, brimstone. Fire, it will kill men because men will be consumed in the flames. The smoke will kill men because men will be suffocated by the smoke. Brimstone, men will be poisoned by the sulfuric gases. It's what God used to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And these were not mere things that just dreaded man. These were not just mere animals. These were newly created creatures which became the object of man's fear and dread. Well, an unbelievable host of creatures are unleashed upon the earth. The fifth judgment, as well as this sixth trumpet judgment. But now, as I alluded to in the reading, what is the reaction? Look at point number three, the reaction of the people, verses 20 to 21. I made mention of the fact that the rest of the men are the two-thirds that are alive who have not yet responded to God's call for salvation. And it's amazing that these remaining ones who have not responded to God's plea for salvation seem unaffected in their attitude towards the Almighty God. In fact, they're non-repentant. And the reason for their lack of response to God is fivefold. Look at these verses for just a moment, verses 20 and 21. They don't look to God and repent because they're worshiping everything but the true and living God. In fact, the Bible tells us here that they're worshiping things that they make with their hands of wood and stone. And is it not interesting that whenever these idols are mentioned, the Bible tells us that these idols, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk. In fact, I love the way Jeremiah talks about these idols. He says, you know, he says they make these idols and they're beautiful. They got these eyes, but they can't see you. They make them with ears. They can't hear. They make them with legs and feet, but they can't walk over to you. Why? Because they're the creation of man. And how sad it is that men will not turn to God because of the things that they're looking to in this earth that will give them satisfaction. The things they're looking to for this earth that they think will buy them more time and power and energy. What are you looking to? What are you worshiping today? What is it that you're looking to as an idol, something that is so important in your life? My friend, I want to tell you, you are to drop all of that. You may be worshiping money today. You may be worshiping possessions. You may be worshiping all sorts of things. But the only thing that will give you satisfaction is the God in heaven who created you. Because you got a void in your life that can only be filled with God. You know why these people in this tribulation, you know why they're non-repentant? Because they're worshiping everything. They're not even looking to God. And it's pretty amazing that a couple of chapters earlier, that when we got done with the judgments, they looked up into heaven and they had fear. They were they kind of had some issues of fear against God. But now their heart is hardened. But then notice second reason of the reaction of these people, why they don't respond to God, because they're engaged in violent crimes. Notice this in verse number 21. Neither repented they of their murders. That refers to those who are involved in violence. They lack any type of morality at all. And it's highly possible that their target for murders are those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to tell you today that if we are going to begin to stand for the Bible in this day of 2022, and if we're going to stand for Jesus Christ, and we're going to stand for that which is right and moral, I'm telling you, we're going to pay a price today. And in these tribulation days, I believe Christians are paying a price. The murders are happening in this time because they hate Christians. But notice another reason why they don't turn to God is because they're involved in sorceries. Now later on in the scripture, we'll give some more description of this. But it's very interesting that the Greek word for sorceries is the word that we get pharmacy from. I believe at this time, as we're also seeing now, that there is a heavy influence of drugs. And I'm not just talking illegal drugs. I hope you understand today that there is not just a great abuse of illegal drugs. There is a great abuse of those that are over the counter. And it's going to be prevalent in this day. A heavy influence of drugs and other things that are for the sake of healing. But notice they don't turn to God because of all sorts of sexual sins. The word fornications is used. It's the Greek word porneia, which means all types of sexual sin. It could be adultery, rape, homosexuality, every imaginable perversion. But then notice here, they don't repent, the last words of chapter 9, because of their thefts. It's interesting, John MacArthur said, duly noted in his commentary, he said, and I quote, like morality, honesty will be non-existent. Because food, clothing, medicine, and even water will be scarce, people will do anything to provide for themselves. And if that means stealing from someone else, they'll do it. Why don't they respond to God? Why don't they repent? Because of these five things that are listed in verses 20 to 21. Now, truthfully, these last two verses, in my mind, reveal an astounding picture of human depravity. At the end of the seal judgments, the men were horrified. But men now, at this point, are hardened. And my friend, I want to tell you that as we go on, the world now becomes ready to embrace the lie of Satan through the Antichrist. Why don't people come to Christ? You know, I've been saved since about 18 years old, and I often wonder as a preacher, as I have preached and I have known people who are unsaved, and yet they hear the gospel over and over and over and over, and yet they harden their heart and they don't respond. And I think to myself, how foolish could you be? This world is going to be over soon. This life is but a mere vapor. And it's done. And then it's eternity. Why won't people trust Christ? Well, I tell you, Jesus put it very well. John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. You know what's happening with people today? They're so engrossed in their life, their immoral lifestyle, their pleasing themselves, their desires of this world, that they give no consideration to God and to eternity. My friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, understand something. This life will soon be over. And the time to place your faith in Jesus Christ is now. I come back to this altar that was in this chapter. It's very interesting about this altar. Here it is, an altar was given where mercy could be demonstrated to people. People could come and bring their sacrifice, and the sacrifice would be slain, and the blood would be put on the finger of that priest, and he would put it on the four horns of the altar, and there would be mercy through the sacrifice given on behalf of that one bringing the sacrifice. But I want to tell you something. That if in this time now you don't take hold of the mercy of God, you will soon find in eternity the fiery judgment of God. Now you say, Pastor, if I had known you were going to preach a doom and gloom message, I may have gone down to another church down the road. That's why I told you when I began this, I wish I could skip this passage. But here's why I don't want to skip it. Because I believe that there are some in here today who are flirting with the gospel. You think you're saved. You think you're going to heaven. You believe somehow that because of your good works that God will accept you. But you're lost and you need Jesus Christ. In the tribulation days, it's judgment. But in these days, God, through this preacher, is extending mercy. God is using you who are believers today when you share the gospel to extend that mercy of God to those who need Christ. If you're here today, would you place your faith in Him? You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, I'll help you in just a moment. But I want to encourage you today, because I believe that that trumpet sound, now there's a lot of trumpets, but there's a trumpet sound that is going to call all believers to heaven. Prior to this tribulation, now there are some people who differ with me and think that we'll go through part of the tribulation, various things, and we can agree to disagree, but I believe that the scope of the scripture shows us that that rapture of the believers will take place prior to the seven-year tribulation. And as I look at this world, and I know that you're with me and you look at this world, we're going further and further away from God. And it sure seems to me that that trumpet sound is ever so near. Now is the time for you to accept Christ. Now is the appointed day of salvation.